For the next few weeks, we're going to be covering a topic that is important to everybody in this room. Because for the most part, everybody in this room, if we don't make it to heaven, it's not going to be because of drugs and alcohol or stealing or cheating on our wives or husbands. It's not going to be something like that that gets us. It's probably going to be something that has to do with relationships that we have with other people. That Satan knows that he can't get us to get involved in certain things. There's things that he tried in your past that you've overcome. And he knows that there's no possible way that he could ever get you in that trap again. But if he can ever get us angry and embittered and trying to be upset and unforgiveness in our lives, then he's got us exactly where he wants us to be. And so when you begin to talk about a subject like this, some folks just starts getting near you, like, you don't understand what's going on in my life. You don't understand what they've done to me. And it doesn't take long for knuckles to get white and start rubbing them all over again and getting mad all over again. And it's amazing the emotions of our body that we can go right back to that same emotion right then and right now at that moment in time. I remember I was probably 14 years old, and we were out probably later than we needed to be. And we were coming home, and we lived on not a busy street, but a pretty good thoroughfare coming in and out of our subdivision. So we were running, I was running across the street, and a car came flying up, and they swerved, and they tried to T-bone me in the middle of the street. And I saw them coming. I heard them rev the engine from the stop sign. I took off running for everything that I had. And they swerved, and they came around the corner, and they blew up into the yard and almost hit the stop sign and barely missed me. And they backed up, and they came after me again. I ran, jumped fences, got in an alley, ran down the alley, jumped other fences, came back. And to this day, when I come to that place and I begin to think about it all over again, I can still feel some of those same adrenaline and emotions of that night when I felt all of that happen. And the same thing can happen in our own lives, that we can begin to think, our body cannot tell the difference sometimes between reality and our imagination. And it might have happened 20 years ago, but we can go back and begin to think about that moment in time and some of the exact same emotions and some of the exact same feelings and some of the exact same things that happened at that moment in time can resurface and begin to happen in our lives right now. The Lord's Prayer is something that the disciples, as they spent time around Jesus and they heard him pray and they watched him pray and listened to him pray, they begin to ask questions about prayer. What is it? How should we pray? They would ask. And what is it that we need to do? What's important that we would cover in prayer? What are the important things that we should cover when we begin to pray? And in Matthew 6 and 9, Jesus began to talk to them. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He covered our Father, which is our relationship with Him. Hallowed be thy name, he covered worship. What is our worship with Him? Thy kingdom come, he covered being submitted unto God, and that our lives are a submission unto Him, that we're submitting our will to His will, that His will would be done on this earth. Our daily bread, as we ask for daily provisions. God, we need your help. We need you to bless us. We need you to touch us and be with us. And then he comes to a place, he says, forgive us. And then he adds a little bit of a contingency clause on there, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Please don't let us endure trial, but deliver us from evil. Do whatsoever is necessary to protect us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. And then he comes back and he revisited again. This is Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. He could have talked to them about all kinds of different things. But when Jesus came, he comes back in the 14th verse and he says it all over again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. We all need forgiveness. There isn't a person in this room that doesn't need forgiveness. That there isn't a person in this room that there isn't moments and times in our lives that we need to come before God, as it says in Romans 3 and 23. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we were born into sin, the scripture says. That we were conceived into a world full of sin. That this is what we live in, and that there we've got to come to Him and be honest with Him. Galatians 5 and 19 begins to talk about the works of the flesh that are manifest. The verse of Galatians 5 and 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He starts with adultery. He starts with fornication. He starts with uncleanness and lavishness. All of this is sensual behavior. He talks about idolatry. He talks about witchcraft. These are things that, you know, well, I'm okay in these departments. I think that I'm safe. I think that I've got that all covered. I think I'm all right. And then the next eight things that he brings up has to do with relationships that we have with others. It's not sensual things. It's not mistakes like that. It's not idolatry. It's not alcohol. It's not drugs. It's not murder. He spends time on eight different things that deal with relationships that we have with others. He brings up hatred. He brings up emulations, which is jealousy. He brings up wrath, indignation, envy, variance. Variance is somebody that is argumentative. I know people, they're not happy unless they're in the middle of a squabble. Man, life is too short to live in a long fight. Amen? And so I'm not interested in being in a continual squabble. I like going home and relaxing. I like being able to sleep at night. I like not having enemies. When one of the most important things my grandfather said to me right before he died, as he was sitting in his recliner just a few days before his death, he said, Jared, he said, I'm about to die without any enemies. That I don't have one person on this earth that I'm an enemy to or I'm an enemy with that I know of. To me, that is awesome. That when you lay down and it is your last breath, you know what? I don't have anything against anybody. I've released it. It's all gone. Not because nobody's ever hurt you. Not because nobody's ever done anything wrong to you. But because somewhere along the way, you've chosen, you know what? I've got to make sure that my relationships are right. That doesn't mean I got to hang out with them. That doesn't mean I need to go to their house and spend time with them. That doesn't mean that I've got to have a great time with them. But somewhere I've got to get this relationship right where I can be right with him. There was a moment in time in my life, I had a man that was living in the same town as me. For whatever reason, he hated my guts. And it went further back than just me. It had to deal with generational things. His dad and my granddad and just a bunch of silly stuff that went back almost 40 years ago. And there was things that had happened and things that had gone on. And I had to work with this man. We were involved in a bunch of different things together. And I had no idea why he would never give me a chance. That he was constantly coming behind me and causing trouble. Constantly be getting involved in things that we were trying to do. Constantly being involved in and trying to tear down everything and bring things up and say things negative against me. And as I was sitting there in prayer one day, I said, God, I've got to get this right with him. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't know what's happening with him. I don't understand what's going on here. And God began to deal with me that I needed to go and apologize to this man. Well, I've never done anything to this man. I've never had any problems with this man. I've tried to stay as far away from him as I could possibly stay. How come I'm the one that needs to go and apologize to this man? And God wouldn't let it go. You need to go and apologize to him. You need to go and apologize to him. I went down to Walmart. I bought him some hunting stuff. I went to his office. And they had a big deal going on there. And he saw me come in. And he figured there was one reason that I was there. And he got ready for it. You know, he was ready for the confrontation. Because he knew that I was there and that I had some viable things that we could sit down and talk eyeball to eyeball and man about. And so as finally everybody left and I walked into his office, he was ready for the fight, and we sat down there, and I knelt down next to him, and I handed him, I said, I went and I got you a gift. I said, I want you to know, I said, I have no idea what I've ever done to you, but I want you to know that I am sorry for whatever I've done to you. I want you to know that whatever's happened in our life, that whatever's happened that's created the friction that is between me and you, I want you to know that I am sorry for it. And whatever that I can do to help make this relationship right, please let me know. Now, I don't have a problem with you. Hauled around. And from that day forth, me and him haven't had another problem. You see, the problem is with us a lot of the times, that it's our pride, that if I say that I'm sorry, that means that I'm weak. That means that I've lost this squabble. That means that this little fight that we've had going on, that now I've lost this fight. I'm no longer the winner because I've succeeded to saying that I was in the wrong, and so you're the winner. And so now that there's something about asking somebody for forgiveness. There's something about being sorry about something, even when you know that it wasn't your fault. But if it'll help fix this situation, if it'll help create peace in my life, then sometimes we've got to be the bigger person. Sometimes there's got to be a place. You see, the problem is that we live in a world that are full of crazy people. We live in a world that's full of selfish people. We live in a world with people that's got all kinds of problems, and they're a whole lot like us. And if we're going to find peace with all of these crazy people that are crazy just like us, there's only one possible way that it's going to happen. If we're going to think that life is always going to be fair, that life is always going to hand us the perfect deck of cards, per se, or the perfect hand, that life is always going to be perfect for us, then we're going to be disappointed. There's going to be friction in our life. There's going to be discomfort. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be heat. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be tension. There's going to be hard feelings. There's going to be a lot of discomfort in our lives. Jesus warned us in Luke 17:1. He said, "And then I said unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come." He said, you're going to be offended. You're going to have offenses in your life. There is nothing that you can do about that. They are going to come. It's going to happen. There's a lady that attends Brother Doug's White's church, and he tells a story, so I'm not telling something that he doesn't tell, that he didn't tell me himself and is told in public settings, that she was anointed of God, she was used of God, that he said that if he was ever in a counseling session and his phone rang and he looked down and it was this lady in his church, he would answer it every time because she would be praying and have a word from God. He said there were moments and times that he'd be looking at a situation and he was too close to it to really be able to be sensitive to it and to know what was going on, but the phone would ring and this woman would have a word from God. He said it was amazing the relationship that she had with Jesus and how that God used her. As she began to as she was used in different aspects of the church over ladies' ministry and different things like that, was just an awesome part of the church. And there come a place that all of a sudden things changed in her life. It went a completely different direction. This went on for about 3 years, and finally she came and she sat in the office and she wept and she cried. She says, "I don't understand what happened." She says, "I used to be able to feel God, but I can't feel him anymore. I used to be able to get into the presence of God, but I can't get there anymore. I used to be able to hear from God, but I can't hear from God anymore." She said, "I don't understand what has happened in my life." And as they sat there, they begin to go back through the years of things that had happened, when it began to start, when she began to feel this. And with both of them working together in the ministry and being a part, and the moments in time that Brother White had noticed that there was a disconnect in things that had begun to happen. They finally got back to a certain year at a certain time. And Brother White asked her, he said, "What happened during this time?" She sat there and she began to cry. She said, "I picked up my husband's phone and I found some text where he had been flirting with the receptionist at his work. He never messed up. He never made a mistake. He never went all the way, but it wasn't right." She said, "It hurt me so deeply that he would do that to me. I made up my mind that I would never be hurt that way again. That I would never allow him to ever let me, for me to be that vulnerable again, that if he ever decided to step out of line and be dumb one more time, that I would not be hurt by it and that he could not hurt me." But the problem is that when we begin to build walls to protect us from everybody else, we begin to build walls that can literally keep God from being able to reach into our lives. That when we begin to build walls to protect us from all of these crazy people that are crazy like us, that as we begin to try to erect things that keep people from being able to touch us and be close to us and be able to hurt us, that we build walls that even God can't get through. That when we come to church, that even God can't reach through and touch us, that he can't begin to work on us, that he can't begin to love us and to begin to change us, because we've made up our mind that we're not going to be vulnerable, we're not going to be hurt, we're not going to be broke again, we're not going to allow this life to be able to do that to us one more time, because it's the people that are closest to us that can hurt us the deepest and hurt us the most. And so if we can keep everything else at bay and we can build walls and we can protect ourselves and we can be okay. And the problem is, as we begin to build these walls, it keeps everybody else out. And it keeps us from being able to enjoy life. It keeps us from being able to experience life. It keeps us from being able to have the things that become a part of it. The things that make life worth living all of a sudden are things that can't be a part of our lives, because we've created walls and things that make sure that we're going to be safe and that everything's going to be all right. I hear of people that just live in homes. They build bunkers. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid of what's going to happen. They rarely venture out. They are ready for some kind of an end time deal. And can you imagine getting to the end of your life and spending most of your days hunkered down and bunkered into a little house, worried about what might happen and what might come and what might be going to happen in your life? That word offense comes from the Greek word skandalon. Skandalon derives from the word scandal, and it literally means some kind of a trap or entrapment. That God, when he said this, he said that literally there are going to be traps, that there are going to be things that come into your lives that are going to try to trip you up, that are going to try to discourage you and to bring you down and to bring bitterness and a judgmental spirit into your life. I read an article about a man, his wife was killed by one of her students. She was a teacher. This was probably 20 years ago when this happened. Maybe the article was written 20 years ago because the young man was getting out of prison. They asked, he was 12, 13 years old when this happened. This was before it happened, seemed like, on a monthly basis. And so it was a unique situation, and the young man, they had a child together, and a reporter came to his house, and he asked him, he said, "What are you going to do, because this is a small community? His family lives in this community. He's going to live in this community. He's now 18 years old, and he's being released." He said, "What are you going to do when you run into him in the mall parking lot, and your son is with you?" He says, "How are you going to respond?" He said, "A long time ago," he said, "I went and I sat down in the prison cell with that young man, and I looked him straight in his eyes and I told him that I forgive him." The reporter said, how could you forgive somebody that would take your wife away from you? He said, you don't understand. He says, I have a young boy in my home that I have to raise. He said, and if I live embittered in hatred, if I live in such a way that all I can think about is revenge on that young man, if I live in such a way that all I can think about is getting even with what this young man has done to me and done to my boy's mother, I'm doing an injustice not only to me, but I'm doing an injustice to my son. Because I'm going to raise a young man that is embittered, that doesn't know what love is, that doesn't know what compassion is, that will never be able to experience what his mother wanted to give him if I don't release this young man and forgive him. He said, if I see him in the mall parking lot, he said, I will wave to him and I will smile at him and I will be nice to him, because I had to choose a long time ago the decision and the road that I was going to make. It was either going to be embittered and hated, or it was going to be forgive him and to let it go and to walk away. Sometimes it's difficult to do that. Sometimes it's difficult to be able to let things go, because they did things to us. They deserve our hatred. They deserve every negative thing that we could say about them. They deserve all of the negative publicity that we could put out there. They deserve everything that we could spread. We could warn everybody of what kind of a person they are, and we can make our time, and that we can make sure that we can let everyone know what kind of a person they were. But it takes energy. It takes time. It takes things that it begins to consume you. I don't know if you've ever hated, but there's something about it that when you go to bed at night, the person you hate's probably sleeping, but you're laying in bed angry and frustrated and upset about it. You're laying in bed when you wake up in the morning, that there's something about it that somebody will mention a name that is connected to this person, that's connected to that person, that can get to this person, that's related to them by somebody of a second cousin that's twice removed, and all of a sudden their name comes up in your mind and you can get angry all over again at that moment in time. It takes time. It takes energy. Everyone in this room has been sick at some moment in time. And when you're sick, it takes energy just to function. Just to get up and to shower and to get cleaned up and to go to work. It takes energy. It's just the things that used to be easy are no longer easy. The things that used to be able to do at an easy moment in time, things that used to be common to you are now difficult because of the energy that is being dispensed just making it day to day. And when we hate and when we're embittered, it takes energy from us. It distracts us from the things that are important in our lives. It distracts us from the things that allow us to be able to do what it is that God wants us to do. It prevents us from being able to be the people that God wants us to be. We'll never be able to straighten everyone out. We'll never be able to undo everything that everyone has ever done to us. We'll never be able to have perfect relationships with everyone. We'll never be able to repair all of the damage that has been done in the past. But the only option that we do have is to forgive and to go on. Paul made the statement, I press towards the mark of the high calling, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, there's just some things that I've got to leave in my past. But there's hurt there. I understand that. But I'm never going to be able to obtain what it is that God has for me as long as I focus on the hurt. I'm never going to be able to grasp hold of what it is that God has for my life as long as I'm focusing on everything that's happened negative in my life. There was a young man by the name of John, and John, 36 years old, had gone to church, had been a part of church, but there was something there. He felt like there was always a wall between him and God. He felt like that he would see other people cry, but he never cried. He would see other people break, but they would never break. He would see other people worship and be like they were lost in the presence of God, but he could never find that. And finally, as he began to talk and begin to discuss things, he come to the realization of how much he hated his mother. His mother abandoned him at 6 months old. She left him somewhere and never came back to get him. And 36 years later, even after they'd made contact, there was still hate in his life for his mother for what she had done to him. He finally came to a place that he called her and he told her, he said, "Mom," he said, "I want you to know that for the past 36 years of my life, I have hated you with everything inside of me." He said, "But I want you to know that I'm sorry for hating you. I don't understand why you did what you did to me, but I'm letting you know this morning, today, that I forgive you, that I'm forgiving you today for what you did to me." He said he broke and he began to weep and he began to sob as they sat on the phone that day. His mother began to weep and sob as she says, "You don't understand. I've hated myself for the past 36 years for what I did that day when I walked away from you. And I've wondered and I've thought night after night how I could repair this situation and how I could fix the situation." When he came into church that next Sunday, he said the presence of God swept over him as he began to weep and he began to cry. He went to an altar and he felt things that he'd never felt before because there was a wall that had been taken down. There's something about when God says, "If you'll release others, I'll release you. If you'll forgive them their trespasses, I'll forgive you your trespasses. If you'll tear down the walls that others have created in your life, I'll tear down the walls that have been created between me and between you." Psalms 51 and 1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in my inward parts. In the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out mine iniquities." David repented of his actions. And then in verse 10, he gets to the root of the problem of his wrong behavior, the symptom of the real problem. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You say, well, he's talking about adultery. He's talking about things that are not right. He's talking about mistakes that he'd made that I've never made in my life before. But if my heart is not right, if my spirit is not right, if hatred is in my heart, if emulation is in my heart, if jealousy is in my heart, if wrath is in my heart, if indignation is in my heart, if envy is in my heart, if variance is in my heart, if strife is in my spirit and in my heart, if seditions or heresies are in my heart or in my spirit, then my spirit's wrong and my heart's wrong. Sometimes we've got to get to the very root of what's really wrong in our lives. God, is my heart right? Is my spirit right? God, why do I feel what I feel? Why, when I see that person, does this come up inside of me? Why do I get angry all over again? I remember it like it was the day that it happened when they did it to me. What is the deal here? What is going on in my life? What have I not released? Matthew 24 and 10 says, and then, he's talking about the end time, he says, and then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We like to think about that, all the false prophets that are going to teach false doctrine and not preach truth and not preach holiness and not preach one God and the things that should be taught. But the first of this begins that we're going to be offended, and that we're going to betray one another and we're going to hate one another. That's how this begins. And it shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That word love is an agape love. It's a love. It's not just a simple love. It's not just a love of somebody you know. It's not even just a love of a brother, but it is a deep love. It's a godly love. And he said, because of offenses, because of hatred, because of being upset with one another, because of the betrayal of one another, that our love for him shall wax cold. That I'm not doing bad things. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not stealing stuff. I'm not destroying people's lives. I'm not out. I'm not doing all of these other things. I'm a good person. Why do I struggle with my relationship with God so? And God says it's because if there's something that's going on in our lives, it begins to quench our love for him. There's something about it. If you take a calculator and you type 2 plus 2 this morning, the answer is always 4. But if you added, say, 3 plus 3, you would think the answer would come back 6. But the problem is now the answer will come back 10. Because you never went back to the erase button and canceled some things out. And that's what happens in our lives. If we don't go back and we erase some of the things that have happened, every number that is factored up from that moment in time on is wrong. Every number that we put into it, it doesn't matter how many times we go back and try to figure it out. From where we start, it's going to be wrong. 3 plus 3 is never going to be 6 as long as there's a 4 in front of it. It's got to be voided out. It's got to be canceled. It's got to be erased. Because if it's not, it's going to affect every other number that is put in front of it. And if it's not erased, it's going to affect every other relationship that comes after it. If it's not let go, and God, they deserve everything that I can say about them, but I don't deserve what I feel. I don't deserve what I'm going through. I don't deserve laying in bed at night. So you know what? I've got to find a way to release them. I've got to find a way to forgive them. I've got to find a way to leave it in my past so that I can reach into my future. I've got to find a way to abandon this thing. I've got to find a way to walk away from it. And I've got to find a way to go into my future without all of this junk and stuff that I'm dragging around with me. Saul hated David. Saul, you need to take care of your kingdom. No, I've got to get even with David. Saul, you need to spend time with your family. No, I've got to get even with David. Saul, you need to work on the military. We're going to go to war and we don't have the right stuff. No, you don't understand. I've got to get even with David. It all started when Saul heard some ladies begin to sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And there was something of aught that was set in between them. That David was submitted unto Saul. He was married to Saul's daughter. He hadn't done anything to Saul. He was just trying to do what he was trying to do. But somewhere along the way, Saul thought that David was out to get him, and Saul began to hate David. Now, there are people in our lives that they deserve whatever it is that you have for them. They did you wrong. But the problem is when it's time to spend time with our family, we're still focused on David. And when it's time for us to reach into our future and to be used of God, we're still focused on David. And when it's time to take care of home and protect home, we're too focused on David to be able to take care of the things that are really necessary in our lives. I called a pastor friend of mine this last year. We probably talked couple times a month, and I called him and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm coming back from such and such a place. I said, why are you coming back from there? A place that he'd once pastored, and I said, man, why'd you go back there? And he said, I did a wedding. I said, a wedding? He said, really? I said, whose wedding? And he named the young man. I said, why on earth did you go back and do that young man's wedding? You see, I knew what that young man had done to his family. I knew that that young man had messed and molested his daughter. I knew that that young man had tried to destroy, and his family had tried to destroy him at one moment in time, different times throughout his pastorate in that church. I said, why on earth would you go back and do his wedding? You can forgive him. You can love them. You can walk away from it and be done with it. But you don't have to go back and do his wedding. He said, nobody else in town would do his wedding. He said, nobody wanted anything to do with him. And he called me in tears and said, Pastor, would you please come do my wedding? And then he turned and he said, Jared, he said, there's coming a day that I've got to stand in judgment before God. And he said, if this helps me get over what he did to me, and it helps me to be saved, he said, then it was worth every mile that I spent going there, and it was worth every smile that I put on my face involved in it. He said, because my baby girl's got to grow up, and she can't grow up in a home where her family's embittered and angry. But if this little statement shows her that her daddy can forgive and that her daddy can love someone that has done something like this to them, that maybe she can be able to get over it and be able to love them also and be able to move on from it. She's been able to move on. She's been able to grow up and be an awesome young lady in the kingdom of God. And it's because that she had a man of God in her life that was willing to say, you know what? I'm going to have to leave some things in my past. Because if I don't, every number that I put in from this day forth is going to be affected. Every relationship that I go into, every friendship that I make, every person that I encounter is going to be affected by the numbers that I've allowed to leave. I've got to erase it. I've got to be done with it. I've got to walk away from it. I've got to blot it out. And I've got to move on. There are people in your life that they might deserve it, but you don't deserve it. There are people in your life that have done you wrong. There are people in your life that they've done things to you that are unspeakable that maybe you've never even told anybody else about. But if I'm going to live a victorious life, somehow, some way, I've got to let it go. We're going to spend the next couple weeks talking about this subject right here. We're going to talk about what it does to us. We're going to talk about getting over it. We're going to talk about leaving it at an altar. We're going to talk about coming back and leaving it at an altar one more time because it shows back up. Forgiveness can take time. It's not a one-time event. It's something that you might have to go to an altar over and over again. It might be something you've been over for years, and all of a sudden one day it creeps back up into your life, and you don't even know how it got there, but you're ready to punch them right back in the face one more time, and you got to go back to an altar one more time and say, Jesus, I can't live like this. I can't sleep like this. I can't keep going like this. I can't keep allowing these things in my life. I can't live with this. My family can't live with this. I need you to help me forgive them in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, your scripture says that offenses will come. Not maybe. Not if you're bad, not if you're good, but everyone is going to be offended in this life. That there is going to be snares and opportunities for us to get bitter, to us to get angry, for us to get frustrated. Lord, but Jesus, we ask you today, God, that you would help us to overcome. We can't choose how people treat us, but we can choose how we respond to what they've done to us. We can't choose what people have done to us in our past, but we do have the power to choose to forgive and to walk away. We have the power to let it go and to release it and say, Jesus, help us one more time to walk away from this in Jesus' name. Lord, that we would forgive our debtors as you forgive us our debts. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They may deserve it, but we don't deserve it. They may deserve everything we can say about them, but what's it doing to me? How's it affecting me? How's it affecting my children? How's it affecting my marriage? How's it affecting my life? Marriages can be saved because of forgivenesses. Churches can be saved because of forgiveness. Friendship can be saved because of forgiveness. But if there's not forgiveness, there isn't one marriage on this earth that can last. There's not one person on this earth that can be saved because it's something that we've got to do. Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. We've got about a 5-10 minute break, and then we're going to come back in here and we're going to worship Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah.